things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's a good passage. I think that's one that we should remember and meditate on, that God chose the foolish things of the world so that no human being on planet Earth can ever boast other than boasting in the Lord. There's, in the West in particular, we often call things wise and we masquerade it as wisdom when it's actually fear and control. If I was to be honest, there are things that that happen in our world that we go, we call it wisdom, but it's actually control, which really births fear. There's a good control, but then there's unhealthy control and fear. And I really want to go after this. I really believe the Lord wants to possess us. That the Lord, that you would be so possessed. I remember when I got saved, and people, I was just so zealous for the Lord and so hungry and just so, I wanted everything that he had, and I was, you know, and people used to say, they'd be like, oh, just give it 20 years, you know, and that zeal would calm down. that's a red rag to me. I'm like, all right, I'm going to prove you wrong. You know, but it's from glory to glory, strength to strength. The more I know him, the more I don't know. the more I get to know him, the more I'm like, gosh, I need you. The more I try and figure it out in my own human reasoning, I'm like, that's a bad idea. And people used to say, oh, you're the holy, and it was, we were in a Pentecostal church, and people were like, oh, you're the crazy, weird Holy Spirit guy. And I'm like, well, what are you? I'm like, I don't have anything else. I've got him and my yes. I've got him and my yes. And to him, that's enough. But people will say, oh, Your friends or your family or whoever might be like, oh, you're real. That's wisdom, but you just won't move many mountains when it's like that. You just won't go into places. It's like, it's bonkers to say, hey, build a boat when there's been no rain. Noah looks like an absolute moron, idiot, doesn't he? Can I use that word in church? Sorry if I can't. I just did. Noah looks foolish. Noah looks like an absolute fool to the world until it rains. And then everyone else is like, oh, that crazy man on the hill got it right. Right? You know, Daniel, Moses. All of these men and women that we read about in Scripture, it's like some of the stuff that God gets them to do and God asks them, it's foolish. It's foolish to it's foolish when you have Israel come out of exile. They're on, you know, the bottom of the mountain, and God's like, "Hey, I'm going to make you a holy nation, a priesthood of all believers." And then we know the story. Moses goes up onto the mountain, comes back down, and they're doing crazy stuff. And then we have the law introduced, and 3,000 are killed by the swords of the Levites. And then, excuse me, and then Moses goes up a second time, and he gets the tablets and the law for the second time, written by God's finger, which is really cool, a cool analogy, the old parallel that we see when the woman caught in adultery and they try and trap Jesus. What does he write in the ground? No one knows. He says he writes in the ground with his finger, and he writes twice in the ground,
And they believed that the stones, the cobblestones in those days were made out of the same material that the law would have been written on. Do you catch it? So when they're saying, hey, this is the law, he's like, don't talk to me about who wrote the law. I am the one that wrote the law. Right? And then it says they left from the oldest to the youngest. But my point is, Moses then comes down and God's like, hey, I'm going to send your people into the promised land. And foolish Moses says, no, they're your people. And he has an argument with God. And he pulls on the promises of God, and he pulls on the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, no, God, they're your people who you got out of Egypt, and we're not going unless you're coming with us. I mean, that takes some serious things. I've already said one word in church. Right? That takes foolishness. But it takes a person that says, I'm not moving unless you're coming with me. And I just think it shows how much God is so much more interested in the relationship with his people than he is with the rules and the regulations. And the rules and regulations are good. They're there for a reason. But he wants, it's not the one or, but he wants relationship. But he's looking for people who will trust him at his word and be fools. That we read it, that he would use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It's full. I just heard this last week. Someone here told me this. 4 years, it would have been longer. 5-6 years ago, there was a train accident in Croydon that I was on. I've shared this once before here. 400 odd people on the train. There was a death. A kid jumped in front of the train. And we all heard it. I heard it. I was at the front. I knew instantaneously what had happened. The train driver came out. Was white as a ghost. And they moved all the people to the front of the carriage because... And... In that moment, I'm shaking like a leaf. I am like, there needs to be a response here. The train driver's not doing well. People start to cry, right? And so I just got up, 400 people, and I'm like, hey, obviously something really bad has just happened. I'm a believer in Christ. Let's just pray. All 400 bow their heads. And the presence of God fills the train room. And I just prayed this. I can't even remember what I prayed. And I went to someone's birthday party last week, and someone in their family, I can't remember who it was. I met them, we were sitting next to them, Dan and Shells were there, and they said, did that guy pray on a train about 4 or 5 years ago? And they said it had a real impact on them and on the things that happen in the train. I never heard that. But I don't do it for that, but that's foolishness. Yeah. The world would say, hey, be quiet, don't say anything, just sit there. No. I'm possessed by God. You're possessed by God. You're a carrier of a divine word. You've been given commission to be a fool for Jesus. But in order to be a fool for Jesus, you have to be ready to look like a fool. And dead people don't care. Because if you come up to someone and say, hey, you know, you might look a little bit foolish, right? And you're like, oh, who cares? I'm dead. Jim Elliot. Who's heard of Jim Elliot? As we were talking about with Sam and them on Friday night. Jim Elliot. I can't even remember the name of the island that he went to, or the country that he went to, but him and 4 or 5 others went into this village pretty much knowing full well they probably won't come out alive. And they did. They all got martyred. They went in to preach the gospel. And when the news reporters and everyone came to Jim Elliot's wife, they said, how did Jim Elliot, you know, how did he go with knowing, or how did you go with knowing you're probably never going to see your husband again. She just said, without missing a beat, she said, oh no, Jim died 20 years ago when he gave his life to the Lord. That's foolishness in the eyes of the world, but it's wisdom in God. Let's go to Philippians 2. I just think we need to loosen up a bit as Christians and not care so much about what people think. And that's not permission to be silly on Facebook. I know Lee and the team and Dean and the guys that go out evangelizing, I bet you, I can tell you, they're not confident every time. When you've got someone sick in front of you and you're praying for healing, the thoughts come to your mind of, don't step out and just pat them on the back and say, oh, that's no good. Because you've prayed 1,000 times and you haven't seen the breakthrough. So don't look like an idiot again. Anyone else had that thought or just me? Okay. And that's the voice of the enemy that'll want you to put your light under a basket. Because it's you're the only one that has that power to do that. It says you put your light under the basket. Doesn't say the enemy. Come on. The enemy's just pitiful. Philippians 2:6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus became, I love that people are like, oh, we've got a Moses generation, we're going, you know, now is the time of the Joshua generation or the David generation or whatever generation they pick from the Bible. But our example isn't Paul, our example isn't Liam, our example isn't Moses. We can learn and glean from all of these guys, but our example is Jesus. He's our example. He's the one we're following, and he became a man. The Bible says he became a man, which was wisdom from God. He humbled himself, became like you and I. It's the reverse, it's the pilgrimage in reverse. People go to God, go on these pilgrims to find God. God goes on a pilgrimage to find his people. It's reverse. Right? And so here Jesus comes down, becomes the clay. He becomes clay. That's not how I would have decided to bring about the light into humanity. I wouldn't have decided to find a virgin from Bethlehem called Mary. That's not how I would have decided to bring my all-conquering kingdom into humanity. That's not wisdom in the world's eyes. That actually looks like sin. Looks like a married, a child being born out of wedlock. Doesn't it? Come on. But fool, and I'm not saying do things that look like sin just to be radical. But that's foolishness to the world. But that's how he decided. I'm going to birth my kingdom inside of people. And not only that, I'm going to actually become them. The creator becomes the created. Takes on flesh. Humbles himself to the point of death. And then God exalts him. So you want to know how you get exalted in the kingdom? Go low. Be willing to look like a fool. But don't do it to get exalted. Just do it to be obedient. Yeah, I love revival history, and if you get a chance, I'd recommend reading God's Generals. There's four of them. They're just awesome books to read. I love William Branham and John G. Lake and Maria Woodworth Eder and Catherine Coleman and all these greats of old. I love their stories, and it just stirs your faith and your hunger. And you know, one of the great men of old is Evan Roberts. Only 120 years ago, 18 years ago, 118 years ago. And he's 22 or something at the time, and he wants to hold a prayer meeting with 17 people in Moriah Church. And 17 people rock up because one man believed revival could happen in their nation. And he was willing to look like an idiot. He was willing to look like a fool to the world. And God said, all right, he's not perfect, but I found someone. I found someone I can pour out my spirit. And like pubs shut down. They had to retrain their donkeys because the Welsh people used to swear. I think they just retrain their donkeys because the Welsh accent's just crazy. But they had to retrain their donkeys because they would swear at them. And when they got born again, they would stop swearing. I love the Azusa Street's the same. Only 2 years after the Welsh revival, there's 19 people in Bonnie Bray House in LA in a prayer meeting waiting for William Seymour to come. And the stage, the front deck collapses because of the amount of people that showed up. So they moved to Azusa Street. And we have the a reawakening of the outpouring of the Spirit takes place. And crazy miracles break out. Kids are playing with gold dust. Kids, like, just crazy stuff. People with no legs put their feet in their shoes and their legs grow out. I don't understand it. But I've given my right up to understand. If you want the peace of God that passes understanding, then you've got to give up the right to try and figure it out in your Western mind. Greek thinking is A plus B equals this. Kingdom thinking is completely different. Kingdom thinking is, you want to come to me, Peter? You got to step out of the boat. Oh yeah, but it's water and there's this thing called gravity in our world. Oh yeah, but in my world, there's no gravity. Come on. It's foolish in the world's eyes to take two kids to Uganda with an unknowing wife who's pregnant. Unknowing that she was pregnant. Not the unknowing wife, but I knew we were married. That looks foolish. It's foolish to go to Iran, Iraq. Foolish in the world's eyes. It's foolish to go on a trip to Central Australia, Northern Territory, and it's foolish. It doesn't make sense to the world. It's foolish to give all your money away because God has asked you to bless someone. It's backwards. It's the upside down kingdom. But when he speaks, we need to be ready to be obedient. And if he doesn't speak, we know his nature and we step out in faith and he always backs up his kids. And we've got to get a bit of grit about us again. You guys do this really well. There's a lot of great stories in here that every week there's just awesome stuff going on. I mean that seriously. That's genuine. Spitting in mud and rubbing it in people's eyes. Please don't do that unless it really is the Lord. But that's foolish. That is completely foolish. But in his eyes, that's the way he wanted to heal that man, I believe personally, because if you were born blind from birth, because remember in John 9, people said, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus says, neither. I'm about to show you the will of God, prove the will of God to you. If you were born blind, they thought, oh, it's either come through your sin, which I don't know how you do that when you've just been in the womb. You can't sin. And the second thing they said, or it's come from his parents. Jesus completely eradicates that. But then he spits in mud and rubs it on the person's eyes, the man's eyes, because he would have had mud thrown at him and spat at his whole life because it was considered, hey, you are to be shamed because you're in this state. Jesus uses the very thing that the enemy tried to bring him down. He uses the same thing to bring healing to his body. He doesn't just heal his physical eyes. I believe he heals his spirit, soul, and body. Come on. It's foolish to go into a country that you think, hey, I'm probably never returning from here, Jim Elliot. But it sparked revival. Sparked a move of God, because when a seed falls into a ground, it grows. And we've got to get to this place. It's foolish. It's the foolishness to the world. But God uses it to shame the principalities and the powers, and he uses it to shame the wise ones. Acts 4, it says that Peter and the disciples were actually, let's go there. Let's go Acts 4. It's a good verse. Verse 1. This is right after Pentecost. It's probably not even 6 months after, maybe not too long after. And they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple. And the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We sang it this morning. The world... Can I just side trail for a second and then we'll come back? Are there Christians who are called to be in the political realm? Yes. Daniel, Joseph, Esther, we read it throughout Scripture. Are Christians meant to engage in the political spirit? No. The political spirit and the religious spirit will always bring fear. Always. They're undergirded by fear. But the kingdom spirit trumps all of those, which is the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Yes.
So, as Christians, are we meant to be informed? Are we meant to be aware? Yes. But how many times did Jesus address the Roman political system? Not many. I think it's one. Here, they're faced with Sadducees, came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The political spirit in the world, I'm not talking about the people, I'm talking about the spirit behind the political system. The political system would love you to be quiet. Don't say that there's only one way to the Father, because you'll offend people. Don't say there are two genders, because you'll offend people. Don't say that these things will happen, because you'll offend people. That's the political fear trying to get you to be silent. Now, there are Christians that love to speak the truth, and then there are Christians that speak the truth in love, and they are two very different things. Okay. Good job, Liam. Thank you. Okay, here we go. We're going to go on. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. That's a good prayer. That's a good sermon. He preached it. 5,000 got born again. It's like, man, that Peter, you're flowing. There's glory. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. So these are the scribes, the rulers of the Sadducees, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. Right? So there's like significant leaders are present. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "But by what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," right? This now it's like, all right, you killed him. Our God, by that name, right? So this is not a tame message, right? "Whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well," right? So this is right after the man gave beautiful, who was a beggar, who was lame, they heal him, then this takes place, right? "This is Jesus, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now listen to this. This is their response after this little dialogue. This is the Sadducees and the high priestly families and all of these people. This is their response. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." They're getting arrested, and they're like, "By what power?" And we know later on, the Bible tells us that we need to be ready to give an account of our faith, in season and out of season, that we be ready. Why do you live the way that you live? Let me tell you, let me introduce you to this guy. He's phenomenal. His name's Jesus. I have occasionally said to people, just to spark a reaction more than anything, "Let me tell you, I'm in love with a man." And then they go, "Ah, awesome, glad I got your attention. His name is Jesus." They were uncommon, not educated. That doesn't mean we be educated. Doesn't mean we don't use our brains and think. Doesn't mean we, you know, don't be smart. But David danced before the Lord, and Michal, his wife, or Michael, however, I don't even know how you say it. She judged him from a distance because he looked like a fool. Blessing someone at the grocery store looks foolish because it's counterculture to the world we live in. The world we live in is all, interest rates are on the up, let's tighten our money. Now, God might tell you to do this. God might tell someone else to do that. It's not a rule for every single person, but the kingdom is an upside down, back the front kingdom. And it takes dead people to be fools. What does the Bible say? The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it's salvation to those who believe. Listen to this Jim Elliot quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, the tangible things of this world. He's no fool who gives that, who gives his life to gain what he cannot lose. Treasures in heaven, treasures in eternity. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because he's a good father. He rewards. The devil would love to keep your faith small. I love this story. A friend of ours was ministering in a Randy Clark meeting, and who knows who Randy Clark is? Okay, some of you don't. Randy Clark, great man of God. Seen, I don't even know how many, but it'd be over 1 million, I reckon, people healed. And they were ministering and they were on this prayer line. And sorry, I'm laughing because it's a full-on story, but it's quite funny. And I think it was in Singapore. And there was a team of about 50 students who were doing ministry with Randy, and they said, all right, you're going to get up and just give a word of knowledge before, you know, and there's about 3,000-4,000 people there, and you're going to give a word of knowledge tonight, and we're just going to go down the line, and once all the word of knowledge has been done, then we'll get people to stand and pray. And this first guy is up, who was a guy from Tasmania. I don't know him, but the first guy was up. And my mate, who's telling me this story, he said he was the kind of guy that you thought you could mess this whole meeting up by putting him first, right? He was like, you kind of wanted him to go last because he's just that kind of guy that you're like, no one sort of knows what he's going to say. And so my mate was thinking, oh, I wonder how this is going to go down. This could be a hit or a miss. And he's like fourth or fifth in line, and he's thinking, please, I just want to give my word of knowledge. Please don't mess this up. And this is a little bit sensitive, so I'll try and do it tastefully. But he goes, gets the mic. He says, this is my word of knowledge. Bar, bar, black sheep, have you any wool? Yes, sir, three bags full. And my mate goes, oh my gosh. He's thinking, great, that's it, that's the end of the meeting, God's left the building, and we're all not going to get a go. And anyway, they go down the line, 50 people give the word of knowledge. So everyone stands in that moment, and they pray. Four people in there had been, I think it was four, it could be three or four people had been sexually abused with that song playing in the background. And those three people got delivered and got healed that night. Just imagine being that guy. All right, Lord, give me a word. Blah, blah, black sheep, have you any wool? Oh, my God. No, God. No, like broken back or sore hip. Headache. Something simple. He looked like a fool. And God just, God, that blows my mind. You read your Bible. All right, there's a massive army. There's one guy who's over 6 foot, 12, probably 7'12". He's tormenting the armies of Jerusalem. What army strategy have you got, general of the armies? I just need one guy who's fought a bear and a lion when no one's watching, who's a worshipper on the backside of a countryside. I just need him and a sling, and just one stone will do. Are you sure, Lord? Should we put Saul's armor on him? No, don't do that. Well, okay, I need a man or a woman to lead an entire nation out of slavery. I need a man who can eloquently speak. I got this other guy. He's my man. Who, Moses? Yeah, that guy. What about the one of who we're going to bring about the kingdom? I found so much favor with this girl in Bethlehem. But she's not married. I know, so good. It's going to mess them all up. But nothing good comes out of there. Yeah, even better. I like taking the lowly things and bringing them up. That's just what I do. That's just who I am. I'm not the smartest guy in this room. But I want him at any cost. And if Jesus doesn't show up in this church, then it's just a good huddle on a Sunday morning. But if we don't let him possess our hearts to the place of where I'm dead, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And we go after things. We take risks. The only way you know if something's going to work is you take a risk. When I died, the first place I went was the hospital because I wanted to see sick people healed. And I didn't know anyone that was sick, so I was like, all right, hospitals, there's sick people there. Okay, I got kicked out. But we've got to be willing to be ridiculed and persecuted by the world. It's actually a promise in Scripture. Listen to this, and then I'm going to do one analogy. Philippians 3:16. I'll just read it. Oh, verse 8, we'll start. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, listen to this, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, hey, listen, I was the Jew of Jews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I've done all of these studies. I count all of them as lost. They're nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus. And then he says, I forget all that lies behind me, because I've died. It's no longer I who live. And then he says, and I'm doing everything I can to press on to the upward call of Christ. Christianity is not saying no to a million things. Christianity is saying yes to a person. Christianity is saying, your life is mine and my life is yours. Come and possess me. possess me so that I look more and more like you every single day. And I'm willing to be a fool. I'm willing to lay my life down. Because that's what he modeled. He became a man to show humanity what it's like to live the normal Christian life. And this is how he did it. Hope this works. Because so often, we have this picture in our head that he became clay. Let's just picture that as clay, right? And he broke. Who's on cleaning? Who's on clean up today? Sorry, Jen, did I scare you? He became foolish to the point of death on a cross. That looks foolish. How, God, are we going to conquer sin and the devils and the darkness in our world? I'm going to take me and become human flesh. And then I'm going to sweat blood in the garden. And I'm going to take the cup. And I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be whipped with the cat of nine tails and bleed, crown of thorns in my head. And then I'm going to be nailed to a tree. Why are you doing it that way? Why don't you conquer Rome and free your people? No, I'm going right to the heart of the problem. That anyone that believes in me will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Okay. God, are you in? Yeah, I'm in. Holy Spirit, are you in? Yep. All right, what's your job, Holy Spirit? You're just sitting in heaven. I am, but there'll be a day when I come. Because Christianity has been portrayed as, let's put all the broken pieces of our life back together. And there's that cute meme, you put the glue and it looks, and that's not Christianity. I'm sorry. Christianity is, God says, oh, I broke and I looked like you would look. I became unrecognizable. But I want to make you brand new. I want to make you born again, and I want to give you a brand new plate. This one's actually bigger than the other one because it's better. Because it's a better covenant enacted on better promises. And I became sickness, sin, and death so you could have life. But the way you get that is you have to die. Because you don't have a resurrection without a death. So you suffer in the likeness of his suffering, which is the death that your old nature died. And praise God, you don't have to die on a cross. All right, why don't you stand? We're going to take communion. I'm sorry if I shocked you all with the the hammer. Ephesians 5:14 says this, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk on wine, for that is a dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If you don't have one, yeah, the team are handing them out. Awesome. I've got one. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Here, the world, he's saying, the world would want you to not be foolish in this way, but Christ will want you to be foolish in not being drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Who's ever either, or maybe don't say it like this, but who's been around drunk people before, right? Yes, you do foolish things. When people are drunk, they're like, I can scale that tower. I can do that. That's the world's foolishness. But when we're drunk on the Spirit of God, when we're possessed on the Spirit of God, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, and God says, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to write a book. I want you to go out and step out and pray for that person. I want you to bless that person. I want you to go and reconcile with a person that has maybe wronged you. Or I want you to do, oh, but that looks foolish. Yeah, it looks foolish to the world. But His ways are upside down. And we've got to, there's something, I felt this is a word for it, this house, that the Lord is doing really special things here. I wish we needed like a week to share all the testimonies, that what God's doing. He's pouring out His Spirit. He really is. He's really moving in the midst of people's lives. People getting drastically healed. People falling in love with Jesus in new ways again. And I just felt such a prompting during the week of, with that thing, he says, Liam, there's more power in the touch of my cloak than there is in anything the world has to offer. But he's waiting for the church to say, oh, I'm ready to look like a fool again. I'm ready to let the things that brought me to your presence, that marked you maybe at the beginning of your life. And that's why I wanted to take communion, because I really believe the Lord's saying, hey, your life is hidden in me. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the things of this world. Put your trust and your hope in me again. Give up the right to understand how this miracle is going to take place, how this breakthrough is going to happen. I bet Moses had a lot of questions. How on earth are you going to get 1 million people out of Egypt? How on earth are you going to conquer sin? How on earth are these things going to happen? And I just feel like the Lord's saying, stop trying to figure it out and just trust in me. I am the author and the perfecter of your faith. Don't you try and figure it out. All your role is to do is to renew your mind so that you can prove His will on planet earth. Give up the right to understand. Lean into what He's saying and be obedient to that. Let's take of the body. That was broken so we could be whole. Lord, you were marred beyond recognition so you could recognize us again. We can be recognized by the Lord, whole, blameless, holy, righteous, sanctified, justified. Did you know that, if you do a research, you can just Google this, medically they say that when, because you don't die necessarily from a crucifixion, a lot of people, they won't die, they'll stay up there for days sometimes, and that's why they, you know, pierced the side of Jesus, which came out water and blood. And medical science will tell you, I just love that medical science is catching up to the gospel. It's just awesome. But medical science will tell you that someone who has a heart attack or a broken heart, that blood and water will come out. And they believe that when Jesus was on the cross, because he was beaten and whipped, and his heart was like a sponge, that every time he breathed in, oxygen would go in, but no oxygen was coming out, and it got thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker until the point of that his heart got crushed. So your Savior actually died of a broken heart on the cross. His blood was shed, and his blood still speaks the same word today. That's how powerful it is. So let's drink. Thank you. I think there are things personally that the Lord is asking of people in this room that He's wanting you to step out in faith in. He's wanting you to look like a fool again. And the Lord just wants to empower you. He wants to break off the fear of man, of what my neighbor will think or what so-and-so will think if I make a radical statement, that we would become the Acts 4 people, that people say, oh, they're not learned men as I suppose, but I can tell they've been hanging out with the Messiah. And that's what I believe. I want to pray, and then if I can get the prayer team down the front, if anyone needs prayer for anything at all today, whether it's healing in your body, whether it's you just want to come and respond to this word of hey, I want the fear of man broken off of my life again in a new way. I actually had a word for Kim. Kim, I heard in worship, the Lord wants to honor your foolishness. The Lord says that you've done foolish things, and the Lord says, I honor it. I honor it. And I had a word for someone else, but I don't think they're here, so I'll give it to them personally. Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you use the foolish things of this world to shame the wisdom of the ages. That you use the low and the meek, and you'll just use any vessel that says yes to you. That you'd use Evan Roberts, you use William Seymour, a black man in the middle of a racist nation, to change an entire course history of this world. That you've redeemed things in our lives, Lord, by using foolishness to shame principalities and powers. And I just ask that you would use us again. That you would use the foolish ones. You would use us in a new way, Lord, that our yes to you would be unconditional. That your yes to us is unconditional, and we just pray our yes to you would be unconditional. God, I thank you that you went on a pilgrim to come and get your children back to make us whole, and I thank you for that, Lord. Father, I ask for a new impartation of your glory, of your power, to be a witness to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.